And our theme this evening is the kingdom advancing in the hearts of the people and in the face of a hostile world. The kingdom advancing in the hearts of the people and in the face of a hostile world. In chapter 5, with the death of Ish-bosheth, the last hindrance to David being king over all Israel is removed. Let us consider then, from the first 5 verses, the 3 anointings and waiting upon God. The 3 anointings and waiting upon God. First of all, you'll see that there are 3 reasons given for anointing David as king over all Israel. Verse 1, then came all the tribes of Israel to David unto Hebron, and spake, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. So there are 3 reasons given here why David should be king over Israel. And they are, firstly, his personal kinship. This was a fundamental qualification, his personal kinship. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 15. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee, and thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. So this was an indispensable qualification, that he had to be one of the brethren, one of the people of Israel. Secondly, there is the military track record in verse 2. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, thou wast he that led us out and brought us in Israel. And David had shown himself fully equipped to lead Israel as a king, and as a practical king, that is, a king actually leading the armies of Israel. Then thirdly, there was divine appointment. So verse 2, and the Lord said to thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be a captain over Israel. At last, they recognize that David is the Lord's anointed, to whom they should bow the knee, that he should feed Israel. That word feed means to be a shepherd unto Israel. And as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, our King is also the shepherd of the sheep. The Lord Jesus, the King of the church, is also the chief shepherd of the flock of God. He has both authority and loving kindness. He has both authority over the church and a tender love toward the church to seek the interests of the church of God. And there is a lesson here in these 3 things that were recognized by the people concerning David. 3 things that have their parallel when someone acknowledges Christ the King through the gospel. They see in Christ someone who is a man, thy bone and thy flesh. Someone who trusts Christ, trusts in one who, though always God, did actually become a man. One who is the firstborn among many brethren, of the redeemed. He is not ashamed to call them brethren. And then the sinner who trusts Christ sees in Christ an accomplished deliverer. The people saw in David one who was an accomplished deliverer of Israel. But Christ himself is the accomplished deliverer for the people of God, of which David was but a foreshadowing. And then the sinner who is genuinely converted sees in Christ the divinely appointed Redeemer. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is none other name given from heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is to him that we must bow the knee. The good shepherd whose voice must be followed by the sheep. And so the people of God, those who are genuinely in Christ, can say the Lord is my shepherd, both in terms of privilege and care and protection, and also in terms of listening to his voice. He restores our souls and makes us to walk in the paths of righteousness. But notice also in these verses the covenant between Israel, their king, and their God. The covenant between Israel, their king, and their God. Verse 3. So all the elders of Israel came to the king to Hebron, and King David made a league with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. They made a league. Literally, they cut a covenant. They bound themselves to David as king, and the king and the people bound themselves together before the Lord, under the Lord, so that king and people were bound to each other and bound to the Lord as the king's king. Now, this may seem redundant, but it isn't. But we might object, surely Israel was unique. Yes, Israel was unique. Israel was church and state, and they were virtually coextensive. But that means that what we have here is relevant to both church and state. The fact that Israel was church and state, uniquely combined, does not mean that this has nothing to do with church and state. It means it has to do with both. It is the duty of all men and in all things to acknowledge the Lord and his kingship. And churches and nations should acknowledge the Lord over them and do so by way of league and covenant. Hence the Solemn League and Covenant of 1643, where the three kingdoms bound themselves to each other and to their monarch and to the Lord as king over all, pledging themselves to maintain the true reformed religion. The ordinance of covenanting with God in response to God's covenant with men in Christ has not been revoked, and therefore it stands. And then we have this third anointing in verse 3, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was first anointed by Samuel in private as a young man. Then he was anointed king over Judah in Hebron in chapter 2 and verse 4. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And now, 7.5 years after that, he is anointed king over all Israel. There has been progress, but it's been slow, to us at least. And David has had to wait and wait and wait. Yet in the Lord's good time, he fulfilled his word to David. And David went on to reign over all Israel for 33 years. We must be patient with God's timing. To us, the time seems long when we're waiting for God to perform his word. And when we're waiting for divine deliverance. But David had to wait. God could have made David king straight away. He could have dealt with Saul, he could have dealt with all opposition immediately and made David king. But he didn't. There was a painful and learning process before the Lord fulfilled his word. Notice also, and this we've noticed many times, how slow the progress can be in the church before everyone recognizes the king as they ought. It took a long time for Israel to become united under the Lord's anointed. Now it is true that everyone who professes Christ acknowledges that he is their rightful king. But the outworking of that is, of course, something that is a process that goes on all our days. And what is true of the individual is true of the Church of Christ, that there is to be an increasing recognition of Christ's kingship over the church, and the process can be slow and painful, but it results in unity and harmony, as it did in Israel. Where there is progress, where the people of God are becoming more submissive to Christ and to the Scriptures, then there is increased harmony, and so all Israel united under the Lord's anointed. There must be patient and prayerful perseverance in upholding Christ's name and truth as that which is to be acknowledged in all the affairs of the people of God. There are to be no unlawful attempted shortcuts. The word of God and the authority of Christ must prevail in his church. Secondly, our second main point, a dramatic advance of the kingdom. A dramatic advance of the kingdom, verse 6 to 10. David needed a capital, one better situated and more acceptable to all than Hebron in Judah or Gibeah in Benjamin, Saul's old capital. Jerusalem would be ideal, but it was still in the hands of the Jebusites, or at least the stronghold up on the precipice was in the hands of the Jebusites. And this stronghold was on the edge of a precipice, a crag, with a terrible drop in front of it. It was regarded as virtually impregnable. And this was the last stronghold of the independent Canaanites. And it remained for David to do what every Israelite leader from Joshua to Saul had failed to do: to take the stronghold of Zion. And he did. This fearful crag fortress was taken, and thus David established himself all the more clearly as the king of all Israel. The Jebusites scoffed, verse 6, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in hither. It seems that what's going on here is that the Jebusites are scoffing at David and the Israelites, saying that even the lame and the blind could keep this fortress, that some hold that even that they brought the lame and the blind to look to scoff at the Israelites. But be that as it may, the idea is that they were saying that even their lame and their blind could keep this fortress. It was so beyond the reach of David and his men. But David took it that day, and it was called the City of David, perpetuating the memory of this event, which was one not to be forgotten. In verse 8, and David said on that day, Whosoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. He actually calls the Jebusites, it seems, the lame and the blind. If we get that into our minds, the thing will begin to make sense. They say the lame and the blind can keep this fortress, and so David says, let's go and take the lame and the blind, that is the Jebusites. Now we get a little more explanation in 1 Chronicles and chapter 11. 1 Chronicles chapter 11 and verse 5. 1 Chronicles 11 verse 5. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab the son of Zeruiah went first up and was chief. And David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David. So David said, whoever took them. In our text, it refers to the gutter. This may refer to an underground water passage, that was the access by which they took this fortress. And when in verse 8 of our text it says, wherefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. The word house there may refer to the house of God in Jerusalem. And the thought could then be that these Jebusites who taunted about the lame and the blind were called the lame and the blind, and that Zion from which they scorned God and his people, they would be taken out of it, driven out of it, and the house of God would be there. When the house of God was there, these lame and blind, that is the nickname now given to the Jebusites, would not enter into it. In other words, it's telling us what became a saying, that the lame and the blind, this name for the Jebusites, that they would not enter the house of God in that Zion which they had once proudly used to taunt the people of God. The enemies of the Lord would not enter his house. That seems the most reasonable explanation. But verse 10 gives us the reason for David's success. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. The Lord is sovereign in the advance of his kingdom. And here, in a day, David takes this stronghold and makes it his capital. This stronghold that had defied the people of God for generations, David, by the power of God, takes it in a day. When we pray, thy kingdom come, we pray for the advance of the kingdom of grace in this world. But the advance of that kingdom, the speed of the advance, varies greatly. That's true with individuals. There are those who can hear the gospel and hear it many, many times, and they're in a fog and no progress is made. Then suddenly everything becomes clear and they embrace the truth with all their hearts, because God by his Spirit has regenerated them, and what was darkness before becomes light. And they begin to make rapid strides in the truth of God. So with the church as a whole, we talk of the day of small things. We live in such a day, at least in this part of the world, when the kingdom of grace makes steady but slow progress. But that doesn't mean it'll always be so. We long for a day of the Lord's power, when there will be great advance, when the church will lengthen her cords and strengthen her stakes, and a nation is born in a day, and a little one becomes a thousand, and the desert blossoms as the rose. Let us not assume that the Lord cannot greatly quicken the pace of the advance of his kingdom if he pleases. He can. So he gave to David the ability to take Zion, this fortress which had been invincible for so many years. Let us not judge the church's future by what we see today. The church's future is not to be determined by what we see today, but by the unseen but revealed purpose of God in Holy Scripture. The fact that we, all our lifetime and all our Christian lives, have only known a time when the gospel proceeds slowly, doesn't mean it has to always be so. And it will not always be so. And the Lord can cause that the kind of progress we normally see in a year can take place in days. He can do it. And we believe he has promised that he will. Thirdly, outward recognition of the kingdom. Outward recognition of the kingdom. Verse 11 to 16. No doubt with the long civil war, skilled craftsmen were depleted in numbers. So Hiram, king of Tyre, sent cedar trees and carpenters and masons with them. And he, outwardly at least, recognized David's kingdom. And of course, there are times when kings do, whether outwardly or heartily, recognize the kingdom of Christ. It is the duty of all kings to recognize the kingdom of the Lord's anointed and to serve the interests of that kingdom, as we were seeing last Lord's Day evening. So in Isaiah 60 and verse 10, and the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. Yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And David perceived, verse 12, that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. David understood that he was made king for the good of Israel, for the good of the people of God as a whole, that it wasn't for his own sake. David, nevertheless, was not perfect in all things. So in the next few verses, verse 13, and David took him more concubines and wives out of Jerusalem, after he was come from Hebron, and there were yet sons and daughters born to David. This was contrary to the command of God, both for marriage in general and explicitly for kings in particular. Deuteronomy 17:17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. They were not to multiply wives, but he did. We are reminded that David, though he was Christ-like, and though he was a type of Christ, was imperfect. And there is no doubt that the multiplication of wives was a blemish in David's kingdom. And concessions to the unlawful satisfaction of desire do not satisfy for long. Once the biblical boundary is passed over, men can stray further and further. We might think it incredible that with all these wives, that David should end up committing adultery. How could he end up an adulterer when he had all these wives? But it should be no surprise. Unrestrained lust is never satisfied and becomes increasingly demanding, not less so. And it becomes increasingly ruthless in the way those demands have to be fulfilled. There is nothing strange at all that David should have more and more wives and yet still take another man's wife in due time. Sin is never satisfied for very long. Fourthly, the kingdom opposed. The kingdom opposed in verse 17 to the end. Not everyone responded like Hiram, king of Tyre. And not everyone was pleased to hear that there was a new strong king in Israel. The Philistines still occupied much of the land of Israel, and they put on a show of strength to confront the new king. And the first time they confronted David in the valley of Rephaim, and David asked of the Lord, and the Lord said to go up, and he gave them victory and called the place Baal Perazim, and the margin says the plain of breaches, because like waters breaking through, so the Lord had broken through the Philistines. And in verse 21, and there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. That was in accordance with the law of God in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 5. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire. The second time, the Lord did not say, go up. He told them to make a compass, to go around behind them. And when they heard the sounds of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, the particular tree in view is apparently one whose leaves rustle at the slightest movement. And when they heard the sounds of the going, of the marching of the Philistines in the tops of the mulberry trees, then they were to smite them and from behind, and the Lord gave them a victory. Let us notice, firstly, the Lord can give victory by whatever means he pleases. The first time, they were simply to confront them. The second time, to go behind them. The sounds of a going in the tops of the mulberry trees, smite the Philistines. The Lord can give victory by whatever means he pleases. Our responsibility is always simply to do what he tells us. Always. Very simple lesson, but one that we'll still be learning till the day we leave this world. We are always required simply to do what he requires. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. When we look for guidance, what do we mean? But what we should mean is that the Lord would enable us in every given situation to do what his word requires. That's guidance. It's not gaining direction outside of Scripture. It's learning how to apply Scripture to a given situation. Always. We're never required to do more than what Scripture requires. Never. And all we ever need to know is, what does Scripture require of us in this situation? Now, some people object to that. They say, but Scripture doesn't cover every situation. It does. It does. If we can't see how it covers a particular situation, then it's because we haven't adequately grasped the Scriptures. Some people say, but there are two equally lawful options. How do we decide? I say there is always some difference which Scripture and the priority orders that Scripture gives to us will show us which one is the right one. There is no situation where we are required to do more or less than follow the inscripturated word of God. But then let us notice also that not everyone will be pleased with the advance of the kingdom. David was king, Israel was united. This was the advance of the kingdom of God. The Philistines were not pleased. And the advance of the kingdom of Christ will produce a hostile response on the part of some, at least. When that kingdom advances in our hearts, when we learn something more from the Scriptures so as to follow it, do we expect everyone to say, well, that's wonderful. You've learned something from the Word of God and I see you're putting it into practice. Well done. Of course they won't. Hopefully our brethren will, though we can be disappointed there too. But the world, we can expect opposition and difficulty. So it is with the growth of the church, that the advance of the truth and the conversion of sinners will not meet universal acclamation from men. We can expect that if the church becomes more submissive to Christ and to his word, and if we are committed to seeking to live godly in Christ Jesus, individually and as a body, and as we seek to bring our ways into submission to Christ, and if we see others brought from darkness to light and from sin and Satan unto God, we can expect that there will be those who will oppose. Can we expect Satan and those who belong to him to be congratulatory when they see the advance of the kingdom of Christ, which Satan hates? Of course not. So then, when we see the kingdom of Christ advance in the hearts of God's people, in the affairs of the church, in the deliverance of others so that they are brought into the kingdom of God, let us not expect that there will be universal applause. Let us not be ignorant of Satan's devices. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Amen.